This morning we come to verses 29 and 30. We're calling it Peculiar Paths. Actually, I was going to share this message last week in our farewell service, but because of time and all that, we kind of ran out of time last week. But I trust that this is not too much of a delay for some of you, and we'll look at it together. Actually, we're intersecting with God's Word in a very unique way. I'm often amazed at how this does, that this happens. I kind of make my study of the Scripture and plan out these sermons, and then I'm amazed at how it dovetails so closely with what's happening in so many lives. As you know, this is a time of year when many people are leaving Egypt. There's an exodus going on. Well, that's exactly what our passage this morning talks about, the original exodus. And although there is 3,443 years between these two migrations out of Egypt, there are some parallels. And as a result, those of you who are leaving are going to find some rather captivating insights, I believe, from the ancient Israelites as they left here. Those of you who are staying will also, I trust, find significant parallels to truth in your own life. So go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. And let's read those verses out loud together. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Spirit of truth, we ask you to come and illumine your word, so that we can see what you want us to see and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I share with you this morning the principles that come out of this passage, let me deal with an obvious question that arises when you read a verse like this, or verses like this. And if the question hasn't arisen, then you're probably not interacting with the Word of God. Have you ever, when you've looked at this verse, these verses, or something like this, wondered in the back of your mind, or maybe the front of your mind, if this ever actually happened? Is this really true, or is it just religious folklore? Any of you ever wondered that? Is anybody lying? Most of us at one time or another, in reading passages like this, have to wonder, especially if we're reading anything of modern teaching or modern archaeology or anything, as to whether or not these things were true. I've had people actually say to me over the years, "You don't really believe that stuff, do you? Come on, Dave. You're an educated person. How can you believe this kind of stuff?" Well, in the last few centuries, the academic world has been questioning anything supernatural in the Bible. And over the last 50 years particularly, archaeological records discovered in Israel and Egypt seem to contradict the biblical record. That's been known. It's a known fact. It has been a real consternation for those who believe the Bible in light of all that apparent evidence. Nothing of Israelite history has been provable prior to King Solomon's time. The logical conclusion of all this stuff is that it is mere legend and religious stories. Kind of washes out your confidence in the Bible, doesn't it? Well, do you remember, for those of you who were here, when we shared the message at the beginning of this first or second message in this series on what is faith and how we understand that the universe was formed by God's command? We dealt at that time with the principle that God's Word is true even if we don't have the evidence at this point in time to prove it. Remember that? Well, this is another case in point. I just finished reading a book this past week. It's called A Test of Time by David Rohl. I hope I'm pronouncing his name right. It's got to be one of the best books I've ever read in my life. It only was produced this past year. David Rohl is an Egyptologist and an ancient historian, and he made a discovery that challenges the modern skeptical view of the Old Testament history. Now, interestingly, he is not a professing believer. He has no personal axe to grind in terms of his interaction with the Scriptures. But as a historian, as an Egyptologist, as an archaeologist, he comes from that angle, and this is what he shows. By providing astonishing archaeological evidence, he demonstrates how archaeologists have been looking in the right places for the evidence of the Israelites, but in completely the wrong time. And as he has done his work, the chronology that normally has been accepted for the last decades is about 350 years out. There's about 350 years that have been inserted into Egyptian chronology that aren't there when all the records are put together and properly understood. And when you adjust the chronology according to all the evidence that is in today, guess what happens? All of a sudden, the records literally spring to life with confirmation of the biblical texts. There is now clear evidence, lots of it, not only for Solomon, but from him backwards to David, to Saul. They actually have letters from King Saul written to the Pharaoh of Egypt. There's evidence for Joshua and the military campaigns throughout what we now know as Israel. There's evidence for Moses being in Egypt. There's documentation for that. There's indeed information goes all the way back to the Israelite sojourn in Egypt, even to Joseph's rule under Pharaoh. Now if that piques your interest at all, you got to get this book. I can't begin to condense what is in here, obviously, in the few minutes that I have this morning. But although I don't have time for that, be assured this morning, as well as any other time in your journey of faith, that when we talk about God supernaturally moving the Israelites out of Egypt and into Canaan, there is now, although we believed it for years, there is now ample archaeological evidence to verify those stories and those claims. And so whether you're leaving Egypt this week or in the near future, or whether you're staying, we need to remember three things about this God who continues to verify himself and his word over the years. That's what I'd like to point out to you this morning from these two stories that are in these two short verses. The principles that we draw from here are this: God is personal, God is powerful, and God is particular. Let's look at them quickly together. First of all, God is personal. Through Moses, God led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the Sinai, through the Jordan River, and into their promised land. The question here is, how many of you has God called to do the same thing? Can I see your hands? None of us. God has not called us to walk that particular journey. That was for the Israelites at that particular point in time. Most of God's truth in the Scriptures is applicable to all of us. We read the Ten Commandments: don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Those are for all of us, right? Right? Yeah, they're for all of us. There are also do commands: do tell the truth, do love your neighbor, do be generous. There's lots of those, and those, again, apply to all of us. You don't have to wonder, is this for me, isn't it? There are principles for all humanity through all time. But when it comes to God specifically leading in my life as opposed to your life as opposed to your neighbor's life, we need to know this morning that God can and does get very personal at times. If and when God asks you to go somewhere or do something that seems a little strange or a little out of the ordinary, make sure, first of all, that it is God directing you and not just the results of too much pizza last night. Verify with the Word of God. Verify with biblical, godly people. Verify that it's the Lord speaking to you. But when you confirm that, then do it, even if it is highly irregular from what God is calling other people to do. Just as God guided and protected the Israelites by that cloud and pillar of fire, so God can clearly guide and protect you and me with His abiding presence. Walking by faith means walking with the God who is personal. He doesn't just deal with us as a blanket group of people. Although He does deal with us that way, He also deals with us personally, specifically. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about your past, everything that has made you who you are, everything that has hurt you and scarred you. He knows it all. And He calls you with that knowledge to Himself, to come walk with Him, to come enjoy His wholeness, experience His healing, experience His salvation, and walk on into the future that God has in store for you. Because God is personal. For those of you who are leaving, whether you're going back to Houston, to Harare, to Hanoi, to Hungary, wherever you're going. In Psalm 139, David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. As you go, dear friends, or as you stay, go or stay with God, with the God who is personal. He has personally promised to lead you and to guide you. But please note, God does not ask everybody to go to the same place to do the same thing. Isn't that wonderful news? We all have different assignments in life. And if you find yourself wishing that you could have somebody else's assignment, this is one of the number one killers of teenagers as they try and figure out who they are. They look at somebody else, well, if only I could be like them. If only I had their looks or their marks or their experience or their parents or their... Hey, God has called you to be you. There's nobody else on the planet like you. And you adults are the same thing. There's nobody else like you. When we compare ourselves with each other, when we want somebody else's assignment, somebody else's role in life, somebody else's salary, if we get caught in that trap, dear friends, we're killing ourselves. Because comparison always kills. What happens when we try to be and do what God has outlined for somebody else? The verse tells us, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. It's dangerous to follow somebody else's assignment. You can get royally messed up. You can get all washed up. My advice to you, dear friends, is go and or stay, but whether you go or stay, walk with God who is personal, who wants to direct your life specifically by His Spirit to your spirit. Amen? The second truth we see in here is that God is powerful. Archaeological excavations at the site of Avaris, ancient Goshen, where the Israelites settled in Egypt, reveal that the people left that place en masse at a great time of plague among the people. There are mass shallow graves revealing people buried in haste, lots of them, which is completely opposite to the customs of the day. All of this evidence reveals some kind of a plague or mass killing at the time, just as this large group of people left that area. These graves seem to provide proof for the plagues described in the book of Exodus. Although it's hard to collect evidence from the bottom of the Red Sea, or from the sea parting, it's very difficult to have that kind of stuff at our fingertips, the historical record does seem to indicate a large-scale destruction of the Egyptian army. Immediately after the time period when the Israelites left, right then, the record indicates that the Egyptians were so defenseless that they were entirely and completely overrun by the early Hyksos invaders, biblical Amalekites, from northern Arabia. The record reveals that these people came into the land and took the entire nation without even lifting a sword. Now you tell me, from what you know of ancient Egyptian defense and offense militarily, why would they allow that to happen? Other than, where was the army? When you add all these factors together, you see again how it supports the biblical record. And what we see here is that God supernaturally got the Israelites out of Egypt. Now can you imagine walking to safety on that dry seabed, only to turn around and watch your enemies drowning in the deluge? Dear friends, when it comes to following God, when it comes to obeying Him specifically, when it comes to walking with Him where He has called you to go, never underestimate the power of God. And don't rule out His supernatural intervention. I'm amazed at how many Christians, because of brainwashing from secular media and some false Christian education, we have put God on the shelf. We walk through our Christian lives only believing what we can understand and put together in our human understanding. Dear friends, if that's the extent of your walk with God, you have shut out the major portion of joy and faith in your life. The Almighty God, the powerful God, has called you to Himself. He has not changed. Has His arm gotten too short that He cannot heal? Is He impotent now that He cannot open the Red Sea? Is He changed at all that He cannot make a way where there is no way? No. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. God is powerful, and when you go and walk with Him, you are walking with a supernatural God. Kathleen Kenyon's dig on Jericho, although done in the early 50s, and at that point seemed to throw a wet blanket on biblical archaeology, because as she dug, she discovered that what apparently the Israelites came to when they came to Jericho was a city that had been destroyed 350 years earlier. She was working on the previous chronology. But again, when you line up the proper chronologies, guess what? It matches exactly the time when the archaeological evidence shows that Jericho fell. And her dig shows an amazing thing about how it fell. Not only did they have the walls, but then when they built the city, there was a slope from the walls down, and the people had some kind of a thick plaster coating all around that, so that when the invading armies would come, they would try to get up, they couldn't make the incline, and so it gave the people on the wall the advantage of shooting or throwing rocks or whatever they poured at the people. And so it was a military defense system. Well, as you cut through there, what happened was it shows how when these walls crumbled, they fell on this plaster slope and crumbled down all the way into the ditch surrounding the tell. So guess where the walls are? They're down, tumbled outwards, surrounding the city. Doesn't that sound like the biblical record? Yeah, exactly like it. Again, we see evidence over and over again of what God has said in His Word being true. Now remember how those walls fell. At Jericho, they marched around the impregnable fortress once each day for a week. All these people, these band of nomads from the desert coming around and walking around the city. Can you imagine the armed people of Jericho with all their military prowess of the day, watching these desert people coming, no war instruments, nothing, just walking around their city? They probably had in their parties, can you imagine the jokes? Can you imagine the things they said about these idiots marching around their walls? The seventh day they come, around once, around twice, third, fourth, fifth time, sixth time. And on the seventh time, God through Joshua tells the people, "Shout, for the Lord your God has given you the city." And those people without swords, without spears, without chariots, without horses, without anything the world says you have to be successful, those people shouted to the glory of God, and those walls came down. You got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, because He can do things others just cannot do. God is powerful, dear friends. And as you march into your future, whether that takes you away from here or keeps you here, or whether you don't know where it's taking you, when you march into your future, I don't know what God has in store for you, or what places God has for you to claim, what evils He has for you to conquer, or what ways He will reveal His power through or in. But if you want God to personally lead you, and if you want to know the power of the Almighty God in your life and circumstance, then you must remember the last truth about God that we see in this passage. And that is that God is not only personal, and not only is He powerful, but He is also particular. Why did God have the Israelites march straight to the Red Sea instead of around it? Why did He have them march around Jericho for 7 days and seven times on the last day instead of six or five or eight or nine? You want to know the answer? I don't have a clue. But I know that that's what He required, and He was very specific in what He required. He was very particular. And get this. The reason the Israelites saw the power of God in personal ways was because they obeyed His particular directives precisely. That's what walking by faith is all about. Hearing God's word applied to our hearts and acting on it. That's what faith is all about. Now, prior to this amazing supernatural victory in Jericho, God had told Joshua, if you remember the passage, you can go back and read it today in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 8, He said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God has amazing promises for His people, dear friends. But He also has very particular commandments and truths and principles that He wants us to follow. As you leave Egypt or as you stay, walk in faith and by faith. Get personal with God. Get personal, you and Him through Jesus Christ. And let Him get personal with you. And then let God be God in all of His majesty. Don't put Him in a box somewhere that limits what He can and wants to do in your life. Let Him be the sovereign God that He is. And then when this sovereign, almighty God who relates to you in a personal way leads you, follow Him precisely. Exactly to the finest detail. And as you do, God will lead you down your particular, peculiar path to your own unique promised land. Lord, we ask that as we attempt to do that with you and for you, that we, like the Israelites of old, will not grumble and complain, will not wish to go back to our old ways, but that we will continue to walk on in faith, as tough as the journey may be. May we walk on in obedience, trusting you for every provision, for every enablement, that every promise will be true in Christ, and help us to experience on our peculiar, particular paths, all that you have in store for us. To that end, we commit ourselves afresh in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.